Jimmy has a notoriously short temper. It takes very little to rile him, whether it's the BMW driver revving his engine at the traffic lights or his daughter playing her music too loud. His blood pressure rises along with his voice, and he'll rant and rave about the terrible way everyone else behaves. So those who know him tiptoe around him. It's rare that people will honestly express their opinions when he's around. Nobody wants to have a drink with him because that only makes him worse. And the more isolated he gets, the more angry he gets with those unfortunate enough to be around him. Liz is not like that. She's quiet, even placid. Her friends can't imagine her ever raising her voice. But Liz is not a happy woman. 20 years ago, her husband left her for a younger woman, leaving her with 3 children to bring up on her own. She had to quit a well-paid job she loved doing, and even now the children have left home, she's never got back on the career ladder. And still now, 20 years later, she remains furious with her ex-husband for the way he's ruined her life. Unable to move on, unable even to fully enjoy her grandchildren or her retirement, because she can only think of what should have been. And what Jimmy and Liz both have in common is that they've both allowed anger to control them. For Jimmy, the anger breaks out swiftly. For Liz, the anger simmers away constantly. But they both have the same problem. Anger is ruining their lives. Now, Jimmy and Liz are extremes, of course. I hope that none of us suffer with anger to the extent that they do. But there's a Jimmy and a Liz in all of us. And at times, all of us experience our blood boiling at some perceived injustice. And at times, all of us experience a simmering resentment that eats away at our happiness and our spiritual vigor. Each of us, therefore, needs to heed Paul's words in Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. And we need to remember that when Paul speaks of anger, he speaks from personal experience. Before he was converted, Acts chapters 7, 8, and 9 tell us that Paul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, ravaging the church. When he witnessed the stoning of Stephen, it's very likely that Paul was enraged, as the priests were, with Stephen's perceived blasphemy. Paul lived a life of anger before he met with Jesus. So now, based on his own experience and on his knowledge of the Hebrew Bible, Paul helps us to understand how we must keep our anger under control. And there are 4 things that we can learn from Paul about anger. The first is this. Occasionally, anger is the right response. Occasionally, anger is the right response. Verse 26 begins with what many of us might feel is a strange thing to say. So strange, in fact, that a few translations water down Paul's message slightly. Most translations say, "Be angry and do not sin." But some translations don't like this idea of being angry, so water it down slightly by saying something like, "In your anger, do not sin." But the majority of translations are right. The first thing that Paul says about anger is to command, and it is a command, that we are sometimes angry. In other words, Paul is telling us that occasionally anger is the right response. And Paul must be right, mustn't he? And not only because he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, but because he tells us in chapter 5 and verse 6 that the wrath or the anger of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. In other words, God is angry sometimes. Scripture indeed reminds us of that repeatedly, doesn't it? Even Jesus becomes angry, as Mark chapter 3 tells us. So, in fact, when Paul says, "Be angry," he's actually quoting from the Old Testament, from Psalm 4 and verse 4. that the psalm is written by David, and it's about those who turn David's honour into shame, those who love vain words and seek after lies. And there are many occasions, of course, in David's life when David faced false accusations. And some anger on such occasions is understandable and right. So David in Psalm 4 says to his followers, be angry and do not sin. They've got every right to be angry because of the injustice against David, because occasionally anger is the right response. Now you may be wondering why I keep repeating occasionally anger is the right response, when neither Paul nor David say that explicitly. I'm repeating this word occasionally for two reasons. The first reason is that this is the only command in the whole Bible that tells us to be angry, whereas there are many more verses that warn us of the dangers of anger. Even in Ephesians, just a few sentences later, Paul emphasizes that we need to put away bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. So to bring balance to today's message and to make sure today's message reflects all of the Bible's teaching, it's important that we say overall the Bible warns against anger far more than it encourages anger. That's why I'm saying occasionally. But the second reason that I'm saying occasionally anger is the right response is because 14 times in the Bible we read about being slow to anger. And that surely means we must only be angry occasionally. 9 of those 14 occasions refer to God being slow to anger, but 5 of them are commands to you and me. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Proverbs 15, 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Proverbs 16, verse 32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his own spirit is better than he who takes a city. Proverbs 19, verse 11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. And in the New Testament, James 1, verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It isn't wrong to be angry when you hear of the way that Hitler treated the Jews, or Stalin treated his citizens, or the way in which Pol Pot massacred his opponents. It isn't wrong to be angry when influential people deliberately draw those away from God and into idolatry. It's not wrong to be angry in those circumstances. Because as we've seen, it's our loving, merciful Heavenly Father from whom we learn that it's not wrong to be slow to anger when we witness significant injustice. One writer says this, the only one who is truly good also happens to be the best known angry person in all of history and literature. No other person in history, apart from God of course, has ever allowed his or her anger to be so carefully detailed and held up for public inspection. No book ever written tells us so much about one person's anger and portrays it essentially and coherently as good. Never capricious, never irritable, never selfish. The wrath of God is the clearest example I know, he says, of how to get good and angry and be patient, merciful, and generous at the same time. You see, God's anger follows a clear pattern. It exists within real goodness and real mercy. It occurs slowly, and when it comes, it's a feature of his goodness. God attacks only what is truly evil, and he does good to all. And only after endless ingratitude and life-defining rebellion does God cut off evil altogether. He is slow to anger. Remember that Jonah got angry with God because he thought God was too patient with his enemies. And every true Christian knows far more about the patience of God than we do about the anger of God. And that's why I'm emphasizing here that occasionally anger is the right response. You see, I cannot say on the authority of the Bible that you should never be angry. The Bible teaches us by examples that there are occasions where anger is the only good response. But we must never hide our quick temper or our simmering resentment behind Paul's injunction to be angry. If we want our anger to be godly, then it's vital that just like God, we are known far more for our patience and mercy than we are for our wrath. And if that is not so, then you cannot claim to have godly anger. So that's the first lesson that we can learn. Occasionally, anger is the right response. But the second thing we can learn is this. Frequently, anger is a sinful response. Frequently, anger is a sinful response. We're now looking at the next little phrase in Ephesians 4, verse 26, where Paul simply says, "Do not sin." We've obviously touched on this already. If occasionally anger is the right response, then it follows that frequently anger is the wrong response, is a sinful response. And anger can be sinful for three different reasons. The first way that anger can be sinful is when it comes too quickly and is not accompanied by mercy and patience. Theologians often describe God's anger as his settled opposition to sin. They use the word settled to help us understand that God never loses his temper. Even though he has great patience, he never snaps. He never lashes out. When we sin, God consistently and fairly opposes that sin. His anger slowly increases as our rebellion increases, but God can never be described as hot-headed. He never loses control. How different, perhaps, to the anger that you and I often experience. Much of the time we get angry, we end up saying things that we regret, don't we? Have you ever done that? Perhaps your husband or your wife or one of your children has pushed you to the extent that you're no longer in control. Perhaps you've even lashed out with your fists. If so, you're so out of control that you need help right now if you've lashed out with your fists. Ask me today how perhaps we can help you if that's true. Don't let that slip. But more likely, you've lashed out with your tongue. Perhaps you've raised your voice. But even if you didn't, you've no doubt said things that you've regretted later, things that you know are unfair. Hopefully you've apologized for those things that you've said in anger. If not, put that right today as well. Because anger like this is sinful, because it's out of control and it comes far too quickly. But there's a second way that anger can be sinful too. Often we can become angry over things that frankly ought not anger us. Can you imagine Jesus becoming angry because a referee disallowed a clear goal? Can you imagine Jesus becoming angry because someone cut him up at the traffic lights? Can you imagine Jesus becoming angry because a child spilt their milk for the, seems like the 50th time? Can you imagine Jesus becoming angry because somebody spoke to him unkindly? Can you imagine Jesus becoming angry because a spouse didn't clear their dirty dishes from the sink? Too often we become angry over trivial slights, or even over things that aren't true. We carry resentment over things that we only thought people said, or over misunderstandings that could easily have been cleared up. We get angry when people ask us perfectly reasonable things, like to keep the house tidy or to drive more carefully. We get angry for the smallest of reasons, like our least favourite hymn being sung yet again, or the pensioner in the checkout queue taking too long to get his coins out of his purse. And often we blame others for our unreasonable anger. "You've made me angry," we claim. "You backed me into a corner. You provoked me." But all along we've been angered by something we could and should have overlooked. So that's the second way that anger can become sinful, when we become angry over something that ought not anger us. There's a third way that anger can be a sinful response, and that's when it lasts too long and turns into resentment and bitterness. There are times when perhaps it's been right for us to become angry initially, but we allow anger to then dominate our lives. And as we tell the story, it's a tale of injustice, about how we've been mistreated by our families, by our so-called friends, by medical professionals or social workers and the government. Everybody else is to blame. And ultimately, of course, God's to blame for all the injustice and unfairness and betrayal and disappointment and offence and plain old stupidity that's been committed against us. And we've got a grievance with the whole world. Sinful anger. Paul says very simply, do not sin. Never lose your temper. Don't get angry over something that doesn't deserve your anger. And don't hold on to your anger. Do not sin. And if you're convicted by these words of the Apostle Paul, then you need the forgiveness of God and the help of the Holy Spirit to put that right. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When? When we confess our sins. And we've all got the opportunity to do that even now as we listen to this message. And all of this leads us on to the third thing that Paul says to us in verse 26. Because he tells us now that always anger must be a temporary response. Always anger must be a temporary response. I'm looking here at the final part of verse 26. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, Paul isn't speaking literally, of course. He's not suggesting that the best time to get angry is over breakfast, because then you can be angry for the longest length of time. He's not suggesting that if you live in the North Pole, where during the summer months the sun never sets, then you can remain angry for months at a time. He's not saying that, is he? No, he's reminding us very plainly that anger must be a temporary response, and we mustn't hold on to our anger for any length of time. It's why in verse 31 he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. That might sound like a contradiction when verse 26 says, be angry, and verse 31 then says, put anger away. But Paul is saying that when our anger is righteous, we need to make sure that we never hold on to it. And this suggestion of making sure that the sun never goes down on our anger is obviously a very helpful one. Put things right as soon as you can. Restore those relationships as far as it is possible for you. This has got application in all areas of life, of course. Maybe you've fallen out with your colleagues and got frustrated and angry with them. Put it right before 5 o'clock or whenever it is where the office or the factory closes for the day. But perhaps it's most pertinent in our own homes, where it's easy perhaps for resentments to simmer over a long time, and especially between husband and wife. Never, never let the sun go down on your anger. Put it right before you do anything else. But of course, life can get difficult as we try to do that. Do you remember the story I told you of Liz at the beginning of the sermon, that 20 years ago her husband had left her for a younger woman, leaving her with 3 children to bring up on her own? Surely you might think she's right to be angry with her ex-husband for abandoning his marriage vows and his children. And yes, of course she is right to be angry with him. When people behave selfishly with no thought of the damage that it will do to others and no thought of the law of God, it's often right to be angry about that I don't think any of us would criticize Liz for being angry at her husband when he left her. And yet, she still holds on to that anger, even 20 years later. And if you were to ask her about that, she would claim that she's got every right to hold on to that anger. Her husband has never repented of his actions, she tells you. He's never taken responsibility for what he did. He's never repaired the relationship with her or even with his children. And the damage that he caused then is still having an impact today. And meanwhile, she adds, he's swanning off round the world on a cruise ship with his younger wife, living off an inheritance which by right Liz should have shared. Of course she's still angry. Except Liz is making a mistake. She's making the mistake of thinking that she has the right to continue to judge her ex-husband for what he's done. By her resentment about what she perceives as his happy and well-off life, she's demonstrating that she both wants to judge him and punish him for his past actions. And it's a horribly destructive mindset that will cause far more damage to Liz's own happiness than it will to her ex-husband's. And it's so easy for us to fall into a similar trap. But we don't need to. We must remember that God will judge the world and God will put everything right. We don't have to do that. We cannot do that. If we trust Him to put everything right in the end, then we won't become angry that everything is not right now, will we? And the Bible makes this very clear, especially in Romans 12, verse 17. There we read, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And this, you know, is the secret to a life that's free from bitterness and resentment. We hate the idea of people getting away with sin, unless it's us, of course, especially when it's sin committed against us. But a believer who is trusted in God will be confident that God will act on their behalf. You don't need to take matters into your own hands because God will do it for you. You don't need to hold a grudge, even about something you were rightly angry about, because you can be confident that God will put everything right. Every sin will be held accountable. Every sin will be paid for. You don't need to do anything to ensure that that happens because God is just and God is righteous and He will do it. So even righteous anger over wicked sins that have a lifetime of impact ought not be anger that we treasure in our hearts, but it ought to be anger that we give to God. Because for all its rightness, anger is too powerful and too dangerous to treasure in our hearts. In our fallenness and in our weakness, we are not equipped to keep hold of anger for too long. If we do so, it will end up corrupting us and perhaps even destroying us. Most of you, if not all of you, will have been to the hospital at some time in another and had an x-ray. And as we have the x-ray, you'll hear that buzz, won't you, while the x-ray rays are sent into your body and the photograph is taken. It lasts just for a fraction of a second, and that's okay. Your body can take those little bits of x-rays, and as that happens from time to time, it will do you no harm. It will do you good even to have those x-rays taken. But if you were to remain there, in that room where they do the x-rays, if that machine was to be permanently on, oh, how much damage that would do to your body. And anger is like that to our souls. A little bit of anger when it's necessary because something is broken, well, that can be very good for us. But if we stay there in that angry room with that angry manner, oh, that anger will eat us up, and that anger will do us harm. So thank God that in his perfect righteousness, he alone is able to handle anger over the long term. He can do it. He can do it justly. He can do it rightly. He can do it without being eaten up. You and I can't. So if you're angry with someone or something, can I urge you to hand over that anger to God? Let him carry that burden for you. He is willing and he is able to take your anger and ensure that justice is done. So occasionally, anger is the right response. Frequently, anger is a sinful response. Always, anger must be a temporary response. Finally, often, anger is a risky response. Often, anger is a risky response. Because in verse 27, Paul gives us a warning. Give no opportunity to the devil, he says. Give no opportunity to the devil. You see, the devil loves out-of-control anger. The devil loves anger that comes too quickly. The devil loves anger over the wrong things. The devil loves anger that lasts longer than it should. And he loves that anger because he knows how destructive it is. And Satan's mission in this world is to bring us down. Satan loves anger like that because anger like that destroys relationships, and the devil loves to break relationships up. Anger like this is the antithesis of the sacrificial love with which God loves us and with which he calls us to love one another. Anger like this prevents us from being obedient to God, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But if there's a bit of your heart, or a bit of your soul, or a bit of your mind that is hanging on to anger from years ago, we will not be able to love the Lord our God with that part of our heart, our mind, our soul, or our strength. If we're hanging on to anger, we will not be able to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the devil loves to prevent us from doing what we know to be right, and actually in some ways what we long to do, to be obedient to the Lord. You see, the devil loves anger because it destroys the soul. It's impossible to be unreasonably angry with others without also becoming angry with God. We will end up blaming God for allowing the wrong things to happen to us, or becoming angry with him for not bringing justice against those who have wronged us. And the devil loves to provoke those feelings within us. And Paul knows how fine the line is between righteous and unrighteous anger. He knows how hard we find it to handle our anger responsibly. So the devil loves to lurk around angry people, hoping to be able to exploit the situation to his own advantage by provoking us into hatred or violence. That's why James and Peter tells us that we must resist the devil, because as Peter puts it, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And if you're an angry person, you can be sure that Satan is licking his lips at the prospect of bringing you down. So resist him, the Bible says. Be firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering that you may be experiencing, that once you were rightly angry about, are being experienced by your brothers and sisters throughout the world. You are not alone in the wrong that has been done to you. And as we close, we cannot but think of anger without also thinking of the time when anger was most clearly displayed in all of the world. Of a time 2,000 years ago when God the Father poured out his wrath on his only begotten Son, who demonstrated his anger, not with Jesus, but who demonstrated his anger against sin. And as God did that, he demonstrated not just his anger, but he demonstrated his justice, and he demonstrated his righteousness, and he demonstrated his mercy, and more than anything else, perhaps, he demonstrated his love. And that's what righteous anger looks like. And the Christian believer, therefore, has experienced the flood of God's mercy and grace and love pouring over him or her when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. And we have known only a tiny, tiny fraction of the anger that we deserve, of the wrath of God, because instead of being poured on us, it was poured on Jesus. We know so much of God's mercy, so little of God's wrath. Surely then, we must be a people who are slow to anger and abounded in mercy, and we can know that we have the help of God the Holy Spirit to work that in our lives. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love and mercy towards us. We thank you that you poured out your wrath, not on us, but on Jesus, so that you could show us your mercy. And Father in heaven, we pray that we may never be quick to anger, that we may never be angry over trivial things, and that we would never hold on to our anger any second longer than we need to. We pray, Lord, that we would give our anger to you, that you might put everything right. And we pray, Father, that you would keep us from sin and from the snares of the devil. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.